to worship you today. We thank you for your presence here. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth, to present encouragement and hope today for each one of us. I ask you your anointing of your Holy Spirit to communicate your truth, I ask, in the name of Yeshua our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It was Halloween 1964. It was an unusually warm October day in Niagara Falls, New York. I was standing in line with my other grade school classmates in my brand new skeleton costume. I was so proud. It was my first real store-bought costume, not the homemade ones I had always had before. We had had our class party and just completed our march around the school grounds for the parents to see all the children, and we're lining up to go back into our classes. And the party we had was nothing but excessive amounts of sweets and apples and apple cider, fresh squeezed apple cider. Western New York is known for apple growing. It's quite a prolific business in here in Western New York. As I stood in line with my skeleton mask on, with just two holes for my eyes and a very small hole for the mouth, I suddenly felt a rumbling. Like Winnie the Pooh, I had a rumbly in my tumbly, but not because I was hungry. The combination of fresh squeezed cider and large quantities of sweets had ceased their digestive processing prematurely and began rapidly and forcefully exiting my body through the little hole, the mouth hole of the skeleton mask. To this day, I'm still very leery of freshly squeezed apple cider. And this was before pasteurizing became very popular. If you've ever seen apple cider being made, the apples and the skins and all are pressed and squeezed with every drop of juice that can be gathered from it. The process of pressing and squeezing produces the end product. A similar process is used in creating olive oil, wine, and other such products. The pressing and squeezing produces a useful product. And the same thing happens to us when we are pressed and squeezed by life circumstances and squeezed by the stress and pressures and demands of situations we find ourselves in. And it is an opportunity to produce new fruit, to grow and to shine. Yeshua himself experienced this too in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the pressures and impending passion he would soon endure came crashing in on him. I believe I was led by the Spirit to study this experience of Yeshua's because many of us are feeling pressed and squeezed and stressed out in our lives today. And we need all the help we can get to endure. Anybody feeling like that today here? Anybody who's not feeling like that, maybe raise your hand. The title of my message today is Pressed Hard But Not Crushed. My text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Messiah. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not pressed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. My theme today is to learn from Yeshua's example in how to endure hardships, pressings, and stresses of life. So I'd like to develop this theme by doing an exposition of Yeshua's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane as we see it in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. So after briefly looking at our text and the setting, we will discuss the three different aspects of Yeshua's experience. We'll look first at the agony that he underwent, secondly, that he needed an ally to help him, and thirdly, some advice that he provided to us. So let's look at our text. First of all, this story of Yeshua's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane appears in all four of the Gospels, in Mark 26, Luke 22, and briefly in John 18 even. So all four Gospels record this event in Yeshua's life. After the Seder has been concluded, they all retire to the Mount of Olives. They just completed the Seder. Scholars think about 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And these are really his last moments with his disciples before he's being arrested. And what's interesting is that the Garden of Gethsemane means oil press. And there's olive trees all over the side of the garden of the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Mount of Olives. And many of you are going to be traveling there. If you have never been there, it's beautiful to see the trees there. And in fact, there's one tree there that they believe is still from the time of Yeshua's life on earth, and a huge gnarled thing. I think I had a picture of that, or I was trying to find one but couldn't. But it's beautiful when you get there to see that. But here it's interesting that Yeshua is there with this oil press that would have pressed olives to get the oil out of them. He too is being pressed and stressed for himself. Let's read our text now from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Yeshua said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So I've taken this passage and dividing it into three sections so we can look at it. So we want to recognize the reality of the agony, the distress, and the pressing and squeezing that Yeshua was experiencing. His agony. In the first few verses, verses 32 through 36, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Yeshua said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he goes back and asks them where they've been praying for him. Now, this should be no surprise to Yeshua. He's well aware of what his fate is. He's known all along what his purpose in coming to the world is. He had repeatedly been telling his disciples of his impending death and everything that was going to happen to him. Numerous times he told the disciples specifically what would happen. One example we find in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Now Yeshua was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." He knew it was coming. Yet he was still in great distress. Oftentimes we know a situation is coming. You know what's coming. But we still are in distress and stressed about it. A job situation. You know you got a big report due or something, a project, a family situation, relational issue, health problems. You know you're facing an operation or a surgery. School, you got a test coming up, your SAT test or whatever for school, for college. A confrontation that you need to have. For me, the greatest moment of stress for me is getting a haircut. Because I'm so afraid it's not going to grow back. So few are left. It's the anticipation. Anticipation can cause us great stress. But the distress, it was really real. And we don't need to tell us about it. Look at the words that Yeshua uses to describe the way he's feeling. He's deeply distressed. He's troubled. He's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed to the sorrow, to the point of death. And we read in Luke's account of this in Luke 22:44, he said, "And being in anguish, he prayed there more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Imagine the stress, the pressing and the squeezing of him emotionally, such that he was so filled with overwhelming anxiety and sorrow that he was sweating drops of blood. It's hard for us to comprehend or understand. And we know that he had his ultimate testing was just around the corner. It was just coming upon him. Yeshua said, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. We see his great distress. What is the cup he's asking to be removed from him? He just had been through the Seder and would have had the four cups. The cup was his impending crucifixion and facing the suffering for all the sins of the world. He calls God Abba, his father, which is Hebrew, it's like for daddy, like for a small child. I'll never forget on my first trip I went to Israel, flying on the plane on LL, a little boy. I saw this little boy, must have been about that tall, come rocking down the aisle. He went, Abba, Abba, Abba. Never saw the reality of what the word meant to me until I saw that. Calling for his father. Here's Yeshua calling, Abba, Father, if this is possible, let this pass from me. What if the father had said, okay, we'll let this cup pass. You don't have to do it. Come on back up to heaven. We'll figure out some other way to do this. What if God, his father, had said that? But no, what we have here is we see the unique nature of the triune nature of God. Father and Son interacting. The relationship, there was an independence and free will that Yeshua had. Even though he's part, this is the mystery of God. He had free will. He could have not obeyed. Let this cup pass from me. How long was the delay between that question and saying, not my will, but your will be done? Maybe it was instantaneous. Maybe it was a couple of seconds. Maybe it was a couple of minutes of soul searching and agonizing. Am I really going to do this and suffer? Again, such stress that he was sweating drops of blood. And three times he comes before the Lord to ask this. I thought he asked it the first time. He asked two more times. The lesson we learn from this is that we need to, in times of stress and squeezing, we need to turn to the Father, not away from the Father. Sometimes you get so wrapped up in your circumstances, and sometimes maybe unconsciously blaming God, we sort of turn away and ignore him. But we need to run to him, as Yeshua does here. He turns to his father and asks, where is the... And I think this is such a beautiful picture, a beginning of a picture of the nature of God that is only made known to us through the New Covenant Scriptures, the Father and the Son. I think it's worthy of great thought, worthy of great meditation, thinking about it. Who are we? Who is Yeshua? Who is God, the Father? And then this further happens to him again. This ultimate stress is further taken to its nth degree on the cross. And we read in Mark 15:34, at 3:00 PM, Yeshua cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's alluding to, quoting the first verse of Psalm 22. Well, that's nice. To read Psalm 22, it just describes how he's feeling. The point is that it isn't just a cool connection to a psalm. The point is that that shows the reality of the suffering that he was enduring. Great sorrow of all. This is the greatest sorrow of all, his separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me at this moment? Again, the incredible nature of God and the Father and the Son. He turns his back on him. Most scholars believe this is what this means, because Yeshua had become sin. All the sin of the world, the present and the future, of your children yet to be born, of your grandchildren yet to be born, and all those yet to come before us, those sins have been paid for. through his suffering on the cross at that moment. Again, incredible depth of understanding of the nature of the relationship between God and the Son, the Father and the Son, and worthy of study, worthy of meditation and thought and reading about this, that we can understand the incredible mystery of God. So we see the incredible agony that he has suffered. But we also see in the next section that Yeshua, he needs help. He needs allies. He needs companionship as he goes through this agonizing trial. So let's look at verses 32 through 33, and then we'll skip a couple others here. They went to the place called Gethsemane. Yeshua said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. So I'm jumping down to verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. You know, Simon, he said, "Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for me 1 hour?" Down to verses 39 through 41. One more time, he went away and prayed the same. When he came back, he again found them sleeping. And does it again, finds the same thing. He wanted his disciples to be with him. He wanted companionship during this great struggle of stress. He wanted others to share the burden with him. He didn't want to be alone. He wanted the comfort of his closest friends. Luke tells us in Luke's version of this story, in Luke 22, verses 41 through 44, that God sends an angel to comfort him. We read, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yes, not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." So God sends him an ally from heaven to strengthen him. A supernatural power comes to help strengthen him to endure this moment. The lesson we learn from this is, don't we need friends and those closest to us to sit with us through trials and difficulties and squeezings and stresses? Even if they don't have anything to say, it's just nice to be there. Just to be there as a comfort, to strengthen one another. Last week, Nita and I went out for Ann Weiner's funeral, and I know many others here did as well, and we were overwhelmed to see it. There was at least 300 to 400 people there for her service, and the Weiners were key members of this congregation years ago and went on to found a congregation in Tennessee where Mike is their current rabbi. And you know what that's like. We've all been through things like this. It's good to just have somebody there, even if they don't say anything. It's good to have the comfort of friends and those closest to you. And Yeshua says something interesting. When he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping, he says, "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for me 1 hour? You couldn't have stayed with me for 1 hour." You hear Yeshua's heart crying out. You couldn't have stayed just a couple of minutes. We say the Shema here every week. Some people say it numerous times a day. It's more than a prayer, more than a scripture, more than a command. It's an everyday occurrence. Are we hearing God's voice? Are we hearing his cry that he wants to be with us? Couldn't you not spend 1 hour with me? Years ago, there was a teaching very popular in the church, probably in the early 80s, by a gentleman named Larry Lee. Anybody ever hear him? Did a whole incredible teaching on the Lord's Prayer and how it was an outline for prayer. And his whole point was picking up on this. Couldn't you stay 1 hour with me? In that time, I couldn't even imagine praying 1 hour. I couldn't imagine praying more than about 5 minutes. And he's talking about an hour? It's like, are you kidding? Pray an hour? Man, I got to watch my show. I mean, it's coming on. Sometimes we have our thought expanded. Now, he taught a whole system of prayer based on the Lord's Prayer, and I fell into it and enjoyed it until I got to the point that it became such a bondage to me, I couldn't pray any other way than this particular formulaic way of praying. And so you can get in bondage sometimes to certain methodologies and lose the reality of the relationship with the Lord. I'm trying to grow in my own life and get beyond just 1 hour. And not that I'm any kind of great prayer, but understand our relationship with God is a continuous 24/7 walk throughout the day. It doesn't have to be some formal prayer all the time. Just thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, through this. Be with me. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for my wife's incredible report on her blood test. I thank you so much. Walking with him throughout the day. So Yeshua, we see the reality of his agony that he experienced, that he needed allies, he needed help, both his physical on earth friends as well as he needed supernatural help. Then we also see that he, in our final section, he offers some advice. In verses 38 through 42, we read, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayers." Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This Greek word for temptation here is pyrosmos, which the root word is a putting to the proof by experiment or experience. Adversity or temptation, the root word is to test, to scrutinize, to discipline, to examine, to prove, to tempt, to try. And so what is the temptation, the testing for the disciples here? The testing is going to be to fall away and run away. Are they going to remain faithful to him, or are they going to run away? And Yeshua has already told them that he's going to be deserted by all of them. In fact, it does happen. He tells Peter earlier, saying that, "I'll never leave you, I'll be with you forever." And he says, "Before the night is over, you will deny me. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." We read in Matthew 26, 55 through 56, "In that hour Yeshua said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this is all taking place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." They all deserted him, not just Peter. All of them ran and fled. But despite that failing of that test, despite blowing it, they were all restored. Yeshua wanted them to all gather together at his resurrection, told them to come back and be with me. You have the issue of the spirit versus the flesh. Every notice that when you come, great trials come upon you, that sometimes is when the temptations and tests increase, because we're worn down emotionally, we're worn down physically from enduring something for such a long time that it's easier for temptations and trials to come. As my wife's grandfather, who was a great minister, used to say, the devil has been studying humanity for thousands and thousands of years. He knows all about what tricks there are to play upon us when we're weak and when we're down and when we're low. And so we need to guard ourselves. We must be on our guard always. There's the battle between the flesh, our human nature, and the Spirit of God living in us. We're reminded in Romans 8:6 that the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. In Galatians 5:16 through 17, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want." The lesson is, in times of great pressing and squeezing, we must continue to walk by the Spirit. And the Lord just revealed to me this morning that why Yeshua said this to them about be careful you go into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh is weak, is because that's just what he is experiencing himself. He was experiencing a testing. Am I going to give up? I'm not going to fulfill what I was brought here for? Or am I going to be faithful and pass the test? Because he was weak. He hadn't been beaten yet. That was coming. But the stress of it all, emotionally wearing him down, he was experiencing that same test. I think sometimes we get caught off in the word temptation. And I think we might need to look at it a little different way. If we look at the, think of this word of testing, temptation seems to always be resulting in destruction, it seems like to me. Whereas testing is more a proving, an opportunity to prove. Maybe God allows temptations and trials that come into our lives to prove us, to help us grow and move. Like I read a book a few years ago on the Wright brothers, and the unbelievable amount of routines that they went through to improve, keep improving, testing, improving, testing, improving. The airplane that they were developing, it was unbelievable how much work they did. But it was they had a test. Okay, the test failed, so we need to find out what's wrong and fix it. Try again. Playing a musical instrument, if you keep practicing, you try different things. You don't get it at first. So you just give up, or do you keep trying? So the test is not necessarily to for evil. It's to help us grow and to improve and get better. Yeshua says in the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Why? Because he just came back from 40 days of temptation in the desert. When he says this in the Lord's Prayer. He knows what it's like to go through trial and testing. Lead us not into testing and trial. Why? Because it's hard. It's difficult. We might fail. We might fall. But we know even if we blow it that we can recover and we can find forgiveness and we can get back up on our feet and continue to grow and improve because God wants us to mature and grow and to be able to handle these situations. And then finally, the event inevitable comes. Action must take place. Whatever we've been anticipating, waiting to happen. It finally happens. Yeshua says, enough. Let's see if I can find it here real quick. Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Let's get it on. Been anticipating it all along, the stress of it all. All right, it's here. The hour has come. He awakens his disciples to face those coming to arrest him. Time passes on. We can't wait forever and keep delaying decisions, keep delaying dealing with things. This is where the rubber meets the road, and we need to face our situations and put in practice all that we have learned. Well, despite my personal aversion to squeezed apple products, I must admit that properly prepared and pasteurized cider is delicious. The squeezing and pressing we endure as believers, though painful, does produce fruit in us. This morning we've looked at Yeshua's own squeezing and pressing experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press, from Mark 14. He survived this trial and went on to produce more fruit by providing the means of salvation for all of mankind. From his experience, we have learned that the pressing and squeezing we experience during life's trials is real and it hurts. And even if we know something is coming, we can experience anxiety and questioning about it. But we must always retain our close relationship with our Heavenly Father and always turn to him and not away. And that it is right and good to seek allies, to seek friends and companionship during times of pressing and squeezing that will bring us comfort and strength, and to share the burden with us. If Yeshua needed companions and even supernatural help to strengthen him, how more so do we? We too need supernatural strength. It's available to us. And can we look to improve our relationship with him by spending more time with him? Could you not stay with me 1 hour? And finally, we heed his advice. We must also heed Yeshua's advice to us to recognize we are in times of testing and trial and not to fall to the wiles of the enemy. We must understand that when we are worn to a frazzle, both emotionally and physically, we are often the most vulnerable to falling, to sin, or to even turn away from the Lord, who is the source of all our help. We are tested from time to time for our own good, for our own maturity to grow and be like him. My theme today has been to learn from Yeshua's experience how to endure hardships, pressings, and stresses of life. My text has been from 2 Corinthians 4, 6-9, which I haven't talked about very much. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. And struck down, but not destroyed. Many of you are experiencing difficulties and trials that are oppressing and squeezing you. I want you to know, because you have the treasure of Yeshua's life and spirit living in you, you will not be crushed. You will not continue in despair. And you are not abandoned. And you will not be destroyed. Because you have this treasure in you that comes from God. It's supernatural. You can overcome. And God will see you through. You will not be crushed. You will not be in despair. You will not be abandoned. You will not be destroyed. Let's pray. I feel if there's anybody who is in this type of a situation, feeling great stress and difficulty and pressing and squeezing, and would like just to participate in this final prayer, if you wouldn't just mind just standing, and I'll say a prayer for you to provide supernatural help and strength from the Lord. May we just stretch our hand to these, those that are around you. Lord, I lift up each one of these. Father, you know each one of us are going through these hard and difficult situations of great squeezing and hard and stress and difficulty, Father, and we are at our wits' end. And you know what that is like, for you are overwhelmed to the point of sorrow of death. And we relate to that. We're thankful that you know what it's like. You are our great high priest who knows what it's like to be a human being. And so we take hope in that, that you experienced great agony in the reality of it, Father. But help each one of us here to turn to you, not to turn away, Father. And I pray for each one here standing that you will send them help, allies, companionship of not only friends, but of your supernatural power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. You will minister strength and strengthen them to endure these times of trial. And you will help them as they heed your advice, Father, to not that the spirit be willing, but the flesh is weak, that you will help them to succeed through this time of trial and testing, Lord. You are there with them and will help them and guide and direct them. And they will not be crushed. They will not be discouraged and turned away, Father. They will be victorious, Lord, I pray. Help them, Lord God, I pray, to live successfully through this situation. They will not be crushed. They will not be in despair, not abandoned, and not destroyed. Thank you, Lord, for your comfort, for your promises, and I pray your blessing over each one of us here, Lord. And even if we have times, if we're not in this presently, we know times may be coming where we might experience this. Help us to recall these truths, we pray. In the name of Yeshua, and everyone says, amen. Amen.